Please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, and also put a finger over in John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 and 14. Tracy, I hate to do this to you, but if you could either take a picture of where the monitors are set for this microphone or do something and then turn all of them off, because, I mean, it's one thing to hear me. It's a whole other thing to feel it, and I'm feeling it right now, so... feel free. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the scriptures? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, and then the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 14. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And then John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 and verse 14. A parable about the good shepherd. It says, when he brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Holy Spirit, we have been talking about you for several weeks now. And we need your assistance this morning. Jesus told us very clearly that you would lead us into all truth. You would bring conviction. You would convince us of sin, of righteousness. And we ask you to come and fulfill those actions in us today. Teach us. Help us to hear your voice in Scripture. Help us to hear your still small voice speaking to us and revealing your heart to us today. We need to hear you speak. Come, Holy Spirit, help us hear you. Open our ears that we could hear and perceive and understand and obey what you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I was going to say I need a little help. I probably need a lot of help, but that fact notwithstanding, I need some help from you this morning, a little bit of help. What would you say are the keys to a successful marriage? I'm not even saying happy. I just want to say successful. If you had to say, this is what it is to be successful in marriage, what would you say? Trust each other and talk. Communicate. Put God first. Patience, forgiveness, yes. Mike. All right, patience. Anything else you can think of? Tom? Love, exactly. What's respect, definitely. What else? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. True intimacy, personal intimacy. Absolutely. Yeah, I always say that it's a big house. So you can get away from each other once in a while. But that's not always an option, right? Love, sacrifice, forgiveness, communication, the ability to come to resolve, true love, true intimacy. Underlying most of those things is this ability to communicate. No matter what it is, we have to have the ability to talk to each other, to understand where the other person's coming from, to develop unity and work through our issues, and to be a team, we have to communicate in marriage. How we communicate, obviously, is important. In a society where the ability to communicate instantaneously through a variety of technological platforms, it's possible that we might be losing the art of face-to-face conversation. We talked about this in men's class this past week. You go into a restaurant, just take your wife out to dinner is what I told the guys. And don't bring your phones or anything. Just sit there and watch everybody else in the restaurant and how most of them don't talk. Most of them are looking at outside interests on their phone during that period of time. It's interesting how we've come to that experience. Marriage is one relationship where the art of in-person, face-to-face communication it basically is forced on us. You can do do it other ways, but probably not the best plan. And though husbands and wives do communicate through technological means, a text message is awfully convenient at times. Hey, honey, could you do this for me? I'm downstairs, I'm upstairs, I'm in the garage, I'm outside, those kind of things. We still need this sacredness of presence in marriage. I mean, how odd would it be for a married couple to only speak to each other through text message? It might be weird. In some cases, it might be better. I really don't know. Depends on your marriage. But can you imagine what your next disagreement would be like if you argued through the abbreviated English and just emojis? Yeah. I just think that would be fascinating. I'm not sure it would work really well, but it could be interesting. It might work better for some. But in marriage, face-to-face communication is really the gold standard. And when we look at our relationship with God, we need to consider our concept of communication. We're fond of saying that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. That is a cliche among evangelicals. But do we really believe that? Do we really live that out in our daily interaction with God? At the heart of every good relationship is face-to-face, heart-to-heart communication. You have to hear a voice. You have to communicate with that voice. You have to interact with that person. At the heart of that good relationship is that face-to-face communication, speaking and listening, sensing and expressing. And our human relationships really become an image of our relationship with God. And if you don't believe that, just look at what Paul says about marriage as the image of the relationship between Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5. He takes our relationship in marriage and says, this is how God interacts with the body of Christ. So it becomes this interaction, and it shows us a model of how we're supposed to interact with God. Communication is vital to the health of our relationship with God. And part of that communication is learning to listen to the other person. This morning, I just want to take a few minutes and examine the basics of hearing the Spirit's voice. And this is not by any extent a full coverage of this. There'll probably be some more on this in future weeks. But we just need to learn the basics of hearing the Spirit's voice. And to begin with, I just want us to understand that we have limited ability. We have limited knowledge. No matter how great our relational skills are, no matter how great the tools are, and listen, God has given us great tools in Scripture, in prayer, in worship, and through the Holy Spirit to connect with Him, our intellectual capacity that He's given us, our innate desire for relationship with someone beyond the human realm. All those things add in our favor, yet we're limited because of our sinful nature. We are limited because of the sinful environment and our broken condition. Paul makes it very clear that we presently know in part. We presently know in part. During this particular era, the church age, which Paul defines as the time between the birth of Christ and the return of Christ, our knowledge is limited. Our ability to relate to God and know God is limited between His birth and His second coming. Our present ability to know God is always going to be limited. It's growing as we are sanctified, like we talked about last week. It's growing as we interact with the Holy Spirit. It's growing as we understand the Scriptures better, but it's still going to be limited by the sinful environment that we live in. Paul uses two images to describe this immature or incomplete relational capacity: childishness or childhood, and a mirror. It's these images of limited knowledge. Presently, we only know in part. It's like being in a state of ongoing childhood. We're always under relational development. Our capacity to know God is growing, but it's hindered by our frailty as human beings. Eventually, we'll be able to mature fully and know God in a face-to-face manner. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13, that passage we just read. When is that going to happen? Well, according to verse 12, when we see God face-to-face, the entirety of our ability to know and be known and to relate reaches a mature state when we see Him face-to-face. Anybody in the room seen Jesus face to face yet in a physical bodily form? Are you there? Are you doing that every day? No. Okay. Then you're still in childhood. You have not reached completeness. Completeness has not come. You are still in a state where you are growing in relationship with Him in that childlike and childish sort of communication. The entire context of those verses in 1 Corinthians 13 centers around the time when completeness comes. And Paul defines that clearly in the context as the moment we first encounter Jesus Christ face to face at the second coming. Then we will know God fully, and our limited capacity in relationship with God will disappear. Therefore, things like prophecy, biblical knowledge, which we won't need anymore, tongues will go, miracles will go at the moment when? When we see him face to face. That's what the Apostle Paul is driving home in that particular experience. The other image that he uses to describe our present condition is that of a mirror. The Corinthians were known in the ancient world for high-quality, finely polished brass mirrors. For some reason, theologians like to diminish the potential of the mirrors that Paul is talking about here. But these people would have taken great pride in their work. They would have taken great pride in their product. It would have been almost as good as your glass mirror that you have today. You would have been able to see clearly in it. Your reflection. The problem isn't that you can't see the reflection clearly. The problem is that you're not seeing what? The actual individual. What's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that you are seeing an indirect image of the individual that you long to see face to face. A mirrored image is always indirect. Okay? And no matter how you look at it, that image in the mirror is not the person. It's not the real deal. Okay? And we have to keep that in mind. The best idea that we have of that today is a picture. If you have a picture of somebody, you have their image on a piece of glossy paper, but you do not have them with you. You can look at them and you can look at that picture and say, this is what they look like. I remember where we were. I remember what we were doing. I remember our conversation. You can even have emotions of longing and desire to be with that person and hear their voice and enjoy their presence. But all you have is a picture. That's all you've got. It's indirect. And what Paul is saying during this period between the birth of Christ and the second coming of Christ, the best communication process we have really is indirect. No matter how, and listen, it's not to diminish the scriptures. It's not to diminish the Holy Spirit. It's not to diminish any of the things that God has given us. Those things are wonderful. What it's saying is our capacity to interact with God is limited because we are sinful, because we are broken, and we live in a fallen world that has different values and different ideas than we have. And so no matter how good it gets on this side, our communication and interaction with God is going to be what? Limited. It's going to be somewhat indirect. The present limitations should inspire us to humility. Present limitations should inspire us to humility. Why do I say that? Because there is this notion, because we are a Western culture, because we have lived in a scientific age, that it is possible for us to completely grasp something. And so churches of every brand, including this one, have tried and attempted to refine their theology to the point where they feel like they've got it under wraps. We figured it all out. I've got this perfectly airtight, flawless theology that cannot be broken. Nobody can bring it to disrepute. Nobody can disagree with it and be right because I know that I have this little theological box and I know that I'm right. What is wrong with us? Is it ever possible to exhaust God? He is infinite. And what do? Because we want to understand him, we produce systematic theologies from scripture, and that's a healthy thing. It helps us. But to think that we can have an airtight theology that cannot possibly be transgressed by anything that even God would do is foolish. It's impossible. One of my favorite professors from Bible college, Dr. Jerry Flockstra, His dad used to pastor the Baptist churches in Houghton and Lake Linden back in the dark ages. And he said this to us in our class on the Holy Spirit. He said, listen, be a seeker of truth. Don't rely on the dogma of this denomination or any other denomination. And that was gutsy at that day and age because at that time you could have been dismissed and defrocked for those kind of statements in a classroom. Be a seeker of truth. And he said, if the Holy Spirit and the scriptures lead you to a truth that is divergent from what this denomination teaches, then you go with the truth. You don't go with the dogma. And that's just the truth. But many of us are just going around with this tight, we've got this thing in the lockbox. God is in this lockbox because we've got our theology settled. If he goes outside of that, some mysterious thing happens, and I don't know what's going on. It can't possibly be God because I've got this all figured out. That's a really dangerous place to be because God is far beyond our grasping comprehension. He gives us the ability to comprehend him to a certain degree, but because of our brokenness, we cannot fully comprehend him until when? Until we see him face to face. And then Paul says what? Then we will know as we are known. How does God know you? He knows everything about you, to the depths of your being, the numbers of the hairs on your head, to the cellular structure that is inside of you, to the fine points of your DNA. You don't know God that way now. I don't know God that way now. But when we see him face to face, we will know him the way that we are known, thoroughly. So there's a limitation. We have to start in our communication, hearing the voice of the Spirit, with this understanding that we are limited. Nobody hears the voice of the Spirit perfectly. Nobody. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 set parameters and judgment on the gifts of the Spirit. Should someone prophesy? Those that are mature should do what? Test what's being said. Why? So that we understand this is the Spirit, or maybe not so much. Why? Because it's an imperfect thing. It's not the same as Isaiah anymore. If I get up here and say, thus saith the Lord, and I say a bunch of stuff that doesn't make any sense, I'd hope somebody would be like, what is wrong with you, man? That's not even in the Scriptures. That's not the voice of the Spirit. That might be your agenda. That might be some crazy thing you've dreamed up. It might be the pizza talking. But that's not the Spirit of God. Why can we do that now? Because we understand there's this sense of limited understanding, limited knowledge, limited communication because of our present circumstances. So what do we need to do so we can upcycle our understanding of the voice of God and hear the Spirit more clearly and align ourselves with the Spirit's voice on a more regular and consistent basis? How can we hear him more accurately? First, we need to really rely on this idea of voice recognition from John chapter 10. Voice recognition. I love that Jesus includes this. He gives a rather unflattering assessment of people, of course, and that is just the truth. But the flattering part of it is that he uses the strong point of the sheep. It's not just a bunch of sheep. It's this idea of sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and they know that voice because they've heard it repetitively, and that is their strong suit. It's very different than what we would think. Sheep know their shepherd's voice, and they run away from the voices that are not familiar to them. If we want to recognize the Spirit's voice more accurately, we need to rely on this inner voice recognition that comes to us when we come to salvation. The first point is so clear and basic. You have to belong to him. You have to belong to him. Jesus calls the sheep in this particular parable, my sheep. My sheep. There's no way to recognize the Spirit's voice apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Once you've turned from sin to follow Christ, there's an instinct of hearing his voice that is available to you. Is it mature? No. Is it well-developed? No. Is it discerning? Uh-uh. Because you're used to hearing all kinds of other voices in the world. So what has to happen? Well, we obviously have to grow in our understanding of what the voice of the Spirit is, and we'll talk about that in a second. But there's this built-in thing that the Spirit, who dwells inside of every person who puts faith in Christ, does for us. He enlivens this ability to hear the voice of Jesus. You obviously wouldn't even come to repentance if you hadn't had the capacity to hear the voice of God built inside of you. So what does he do? He enlivens it and stirs it up and makes it available to us. Second, voice recognition is developed through repetition. Voice recognition is developed through repetition. I don't know if any of you have delved into voice recognition on your laptop, tablet, phone, or whatever. It is one of the most miserable things outside of autocorrect that exists in the world today. I would love, like this week I'm writing papers in the evenings, and you know, my time, and I would love to just take my thoughts and read them to my laptop and have it actually clearly type out what I say. You could spend thousands of dollars to get the best software there is. And it still can't do the job as well as what? Typing. Voice recognition develops over time. Computers are miserable at it. They, you know, some things they do okay, but theological terms and footnotes and bibliographies are just a disaster, okay? So you don't even want to go there. But how do you develop voice recognition as a human being? The same way the computer does. Over time and with repetition, you develop the ability to recognize a voice and understand what it wants. Exposure strengthens discernment, and that's something we desperately need to understand. How do we begin to understand and hear and recognize that voice? How do we develop that instinctive quality that is in us to hear the voice of God? We spend time reflecting on God's relationship with those in Scripture that He reveals as His friends. That's what I would do. Abraham, Elijah, Elisha. Those three guys, critical. Friends of God. How does God interact with them? Second, read accounts of God's interaction with those. The Bible says walked with Him. Noah. Enoch is a little short, but it's worth reading. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, and others. Consider His relationship with David, who the Scriptures call a man after God's own heart. Pay attention to how God relates to them, how He speaks to them. Learn the language of friendship with God, and you'll better recognize the voice of the Spirit. If we want to know what God might say, I'm going to say this a couple times today, if we want to know what God might say today, we need to understand what He has already said in the Scriptures. How can we best discern the voice of the Spirit? Is this God saying something to me, or is this something completely other than the Holy Spirit speaking to me? How do I know? Well, I examine how God communicated and what He has already said so that I can discern what He might say today. Ask for open ears. Ask for open ears. It's interesting to me how many times the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, and really the vast majority, but Isaiah and Jeremiah really hit this. And they talk about, they have ears, but they do not hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. So what are we supposed to do? Lord, help me to hear Your voice speaking to me. Help me to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, open my ears. Who better to instruct us on hearing His voice than God Himself? That's why the Holy Spirit is here. Then the other side of that is be open to a variety of communication styles. When God created living beings, I'm just going to hone in on birds for a minute. Had the windows open the other day at the house, clearing out the smoke from some meal we were making. and it's almost spring, and birds are starting to what? Sing. When God decided to create living beings, did He only create one style of bird? No. Did He only create one style of bear, deer, elk, fish? No. He's incredibly creative, isn't He? It's amazing. How many subspecies of dogs are there? Right? Yeah, okay. So why would we think that a being that is that creative only utilizes one form of communication? Right? Isn't that an amazing thing? It's like, oh man, I've been limited to God to this. And He has all kinds of stuff that He does. I mean, open up the Scriptures. See what He does. He has an incredible amount of creativity. He speaks to us through inner impressions. He speaks to us through things other people might say. He speaks through dreams and visions. He speaks through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He speaks through peace that comes upon us. He speaks through clear wisdom. He speaks through an unyielding sense of calling or direction. And a variety of other things. We're limited by our communication abilities because we're human and we're fallen and we're broken, but God is none of those things. He is not limited in His communication style, so be open to hear Him in a variety of ways. When you hear His voice, then what are you supposed to do? Obey it. Usually He tells us something to do, right? Here, do this. So obey what He says. And the more we obey, what happens? The more adept we become at hearing His voice. Because a resistance in obedience really is, I'm not listening to you anyways. Okay, I heard what you said, but I'll determine whether I'm going to do it or not. Right? It's kind of selective hearing. Just like in marriage. We do that to God, right? The more we obey, the more adept we become at hearing His voice. So rely on that voice recognition, develop that voice recognition that God has put on board. Now, let's try to discover some building blocks of hearing the Spirit's voice, just a few building blocks. First thing that we need to understand is this: God shares His heart with all His people. God shares His heart with all His people. It's one of the things in the Old Testament. When they went into the desert, and there was this centralized presence of God in the tabernacle, and Moses became the spokesperson, the go-between between God and man, and they developed this entire setup of One person goes for us. He brings the word of God back to us, and that's how we hear. That was never God's best, and it was never God's intent that only one person would hear the voice of God for the entire group of God's people. God would much rather that his people all, what? Hear his voice. Much rather. He shares his heart with all his people. Genesis 18:17, the Sodom and Gomorrah story starts with this. God says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Rhetorical question. No. Why? Because Abraham's my friend. Okay, so here's this communication. Amos 3:7. "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." And I love what Joel does with this, because he extends it out into this decentralized reception of the voice of God. "In the last days, which we are living in presently, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. People will see visions and dream dreams." What is that? That is God communicating his voice with his people. What is his desire for his end times people? That they all, not just the prophets, not just the priests, not just the Abrahams and Elijahs, but all of his people would be able to hear his voice. The implication of that, because it is utilized as an explanation of the Pentecost event in Acts chapter 2, is that the Holy Spirit enables us to hear the voice of God. God speaks. He speaks through Scripture. That's one of the things that God does. He is speaking everywhere we turn. God is speaking. God is constantly communicating himself through Scripture. And he continues to communicate in a variety of ways. To assume that God no longer speaks to individuals during the course of relationships is really to assume either that God is angry with us or that God is dead. Living beings communicate. Any dog lovers in the building? Like your dogs? Okay, yeah. Does your dog communicate with you? Hopefully not in English. If he does, we need to talk, okay? Either we need to get you on America's Got Talent and earn you lots of money, or we need to get you to a psychiatrist and get some medication. But they communicate through what? Through their actions, through their body postures. You can tell if they're upset. You can tell if they're at peace. You can tell if they're overjoyed to see you. They communicate. Those birds that I heard when we were clearing the smoke out of our house from dinner the other night, do they communicate with each other? Absolutely. Through their chirping, through the way they interact together, they communicate. Living beings communicate. Living beings communicate. And to assume that God no longer speaks to individuals during the course of relationship is to assume that he is either angry with us, because when we're angry, we don't always communicate, or that he is dead. And to assume that all we have is his recorded writings of God is to assume that he is dead as well. Listen, why do I say that? It seems really extreme to say something like that. Because of this. I collected and still retain all of the letters and cards that my wife sent me back in the dark ages before you had text messages and Facebook and all that stuff, right? Precious stuff. I can still smell the perfume that's on them. There's all that stuff in a shoebox in my house. But if all I had in communication with my wife was 30-year-old letters and cards, what kind of a relationship would I have with my wife? Capture where I'm going with this? I love the Scripture. I absolutely do. But I also love the fact that God is alive and he speaks to me today. Through the Scripture? Oh my word, yeah, absolutely. But also what? Person to person, face to face. We hear his voice. Why? Because he's alive. He is not dead. He's alive. Living beings speak. One of the hallmarks of intelligent life is relational communication. If there is life, there is speech, and it's not just past communication, it is present communication. Life implies current, ongoing communication. And you'd say, and I've thought through this, but Dave, this is different. It absolutely is. This is living. This is active. It is powerful. Don't misunderstand me. But why is it powerful, living, and active? Because the Spirit inspired it. Okay? But when we read in Hebrews that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, we have to keep in mind the context with which that writer, whether it was Paul or Peter or Apollos or whoever wrote that book, was writing in. Their scripture was the Old Testament, at best. So when they say that it's living and it's active, they may be implying the Old Testament. They had no idea they were writing scripture themselves. But they were also implying what? That the Word of God is His voice to us. On the same level as this? No. I've been around Pentecostals long enough to know that you get some pretty crazy stuff comes out of prophetic utterances. I will never forget being in an unnamed church in this town, a special meetings, and had a personal prophetic word from the evangelist that night. Two friends, myself and a female friend of mine, not dating, never dated, never desired to date, stood there just hoping to be prayed for, not together, any of that stuff. And this guy gives us this word about, you're going to be married, you're going to have a great relationship together, and you're going to have this wonderful ministry. And we both looked at each other and said, that is a false prophet. Okay? That was not the word of God. And how did we know that? Because we had no desire for that to happen, and I don't think God would transgress that desire. And so there are times when it's just free as all get out. Let's be honest. Okay, there's been some really bad stuff has happened in the name of the voice of God. So when, prophecy needs to be what? Tested. Not just accepted, tested. So it's not on the same level as this, which is what? Inerrant in its original form, the absolute word of God, the absolute truth for us today. So we take everything we hear from the voice of the Spirit and we put it through the grid of what? Scripture to discern whether it is of the Spirit or not. Because if you want to know what he might say today, you have to know what he has what? Already said in the past. Okay, that's how that tends to work. So God shares his heart with all of his people. The center of God's heart is this, love and grace. The center of his heart is love and grace. Exodus chapter 33:18, Moses says to God, show me your glory. In Exodus 34:6-7, God passes in front of Moses and he says, I am full of love and faithfulness. God, I want to know you. I want to see you unbridled. I want to see the curtain pulled back, and I want to see everything that you are. And God says, well, you can't handle that, but I'll show you a portion of who I am, and it's the most important portion. I am full of love and grace. It's like the New Testament words, full of grace and truth. Grace means that God accepts us because that's just the way he is, not because of how we are. Truth means that God has integrity. He is faithful. His faithfulness is unfailing. He always keeps his promises without fail. That's who he is. In Romans 5:5, Paul says that God floods our hearts repeatedly with his love. Doing what? Assuring us over and over again. See, I love you. I love you. I love you. So the primary word of the Spirit that God is speaking to us is God's love through Jesus Christ. It is God's love through the cross. And it is a parental love. The Spirit enables us to call God Father. He dwells inside of us, and it wells up this ability to call the Father, God our Father. And as our Father, God would do anything to benefit his children. He hurts when his children hurt. He knows that the best lessons are sometimes learned through failure and hardship, and he takes seriously the call to discipline, not punishment. Not punishment. Punishment is fear-based. Punishment strikes terror in the heart of a child to get them to comply. Discipline is loving. It's love-based. Teaching, coaching, correcting, motivating the child by love and helping that child to grow and equipping them for living right now. So when we want to hear the voice of the Spirit, you can always be guaranteed that if God is speaking to you, his love for you, his concern for you, a corrective word to something that you're doing in your life that's off, you know that the Spirit is speaking to you. Those are just basics. I mean, there's a lot more to this than what we can cover this morning, but those are the basics of hearing the voice of God. We want to hear the Spirit's voice. We are people of the Spirit. God has inspired the book through the Holy Spirit, and we utilize it so that we have a template to discern whether what we're hearing and experiencing is of the Spirit or not of the Spirit. He enlivens us with thousands of pages of his communication. And he speaks to us personally. He has a voice, and he has not stopped speaking to his people.
No, Pastor Dave, I have to interrupt you. I'm sorry. But I just felt, and I'm in chills, I just felt all the pain just leave my body. I'm sitting here in church. Amazing. So good. Powerful. God is powerful.
thank you for interrupting me. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Our God is a powerful God, isn't he, friends? Hallelujah. I don't even know if I can finish. That's awesome. That's absolutely awesome. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Before we listen to what the Spirit might say, we have to listen to what he's already said. It gives us discernment. And it helps us build our ability to hear the voice of the Spirit. God gives the discerning filter for our present relational communication with us. Friends, you were designed to hear the voice of God. Ask him to open your ears and be open to a variety of communication styles. He is so creative. He can do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. And rejoice in his words to you, and then follow through and be obedient. Stand with me, please. Father, thank you for breaking in among us this morning and demonstrating your kingdom's power. How often we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this morning you have taken wholeness from heaven and deposited it in Bobby's physical body. Thank you, mighty God, for what you've done. Thank you for healing and that wonderful gift that you've dispensed this morning. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to be people who are receptive to your present voice, discerning through the scriptures that you've given us. Certainly, thank you for that. But help us to be open to hear what you have to say, both in the book and in a variety of different ways that you might speak to us. Thank you for speaking to us through this morning as the pain left her body and showing us that you are alive and well today. You are an awesome God. And we stand in awe of you. In Jesus' name, amen.